Well, I was trying to come here back in December to be with y'all that first weekend of December, and there was white stuff all over the ground and ice on the roads, and I woke up this morning and the sky was completely filled with white stuff. And in Blacksburg, we couldn't see the stoplights even to get out of town this morning. So I took my time getting here and fortunately able to be with y'all this morning. As Bill said, I work with Baptist Collegiate Ministries at Virginia Tech. I've been there for 13 years now, and have a great joy of working with the college students and being your missionary to the campus there. I would tell you this time, pray for a couple of Davids. We've had some neat opportunities for evangelism in recent days, both with a couple guys named David. I ask you to pray for them. Our core students, probably about 175 to 200 students that are actively involved in what we do, went out on spring break mission trips. We sent 68 students out on different spring break mission trips, and a lot of them, as they came back, they not only were filled with a sense of mission and vision for what happened on those trips, but they kind of had fresh eyes for their campus. And one group that went to Spain over spring break came back, and they saw God work through some things. They did prayer walking in Spain, so they decided to prayer walk on their own campus. And as they did that, they ran into a young man who had come to be a visiting scholar from Argentina, and he was asking where one of the dining halls was. So they pointed him to one, and they kept walking and praying, and they ran into him again, and he said, "Well, that one's closed." And they said, "Well, you know, it's about time for us to eat. How about we go eat with you?" Then this guy, David from Argentina, he had a great lunch with them, came to Bible study the next week. At Bible study, he met Julieta, who's grown up in the United States, but her parents are from Argentina. So they were just delightedly talking about Argentina and whatnot. And David was talking for the first time with some folks about who Jesus is and what it means to be a follower of him. And then another guy, Dave, that we knew before spring break, very open skeptic to believing in Jesus. And Dave got to know Virginia, one of our student leaders in a class. Virginia's from Bedford and involved in a great Virginia Baptist church there. Virginia got to know Dave in class and invited him to BCM. He said, "You know what? I'm probably going to say no to you for about 12 more times, but keep asking me." So Virginia kept asking Dave, "Come to Bible study with me, or come to this or that." And about the eighth or ninth time, actually, Dave said, "Okay, I'll go with you." And that was about a week before spring break. They were talking about, one of the teams they were talking about, with Atlanta mission team that was serving in inner city Atlanta, working with some homeless shelters there. And Dave asked if he'd go on that trip. So we had a non-Christian going with a group of Christians to go on mission to Atlanta. Now, out of that, Dave has continued after break to go to our Bible studies and whatnot, and he's starting to ask more questions. He has not said, "Hey, I'm a follower of Jesus yet," but keep praying for Dave that happens. I think he's not that far away because some neat things are happening in his life. But like those students, I want to be a person who notices God at work around me and jumps in and is obedient to do what he says. And that's my prayer for Withful Baptist. I know this is an interesting transition time as you look for the right person to be your pastor. In that, just be watching for him, be waiting, watching what he does. I really wish this morning, after the great job that our folks did on focusing on Worthy is the Lamb, I wish I was preaching on Revelation this morning. But instead, I'm going to be taking us through some verses in 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 6. And even though our focus this morning is not in this passage, Worthy is the Lamb, knowing that story of Revelation and knowing this point of the book of Revelation, not that we're to solve all these mysteries in Revelation that tell us exactly when and where and how Jesus is returning, they point us to that he is worthy and he is worth worshiping, and that the life we live now, the message of Revelation is the life we live now matters so much more than trying to figure out the signs of the end times, but knowing that the end times point us to a living for a faithful God. And that's what this passage is about, is living for a faithful God. So let's begin 1 Timothy chapter 6, and I'm reading verses 6 through 16. "But godliness with contentment is great gain, for we brought nothing into the world, and we can take nothing out of it. But if we have food and clothing, we will be content with that. People who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap, into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge men into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. Some people, eager for money, have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. But you, man of God, flee from all this and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, endurance, and gentleness. Fight the good fight of the faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called when you made your good confession in the presence of many witnesses. In the sight of God, who gives life to everything, and of Jesus Christ, who, while testifying before Pontius Pilate, made the good confession, I charge you to keep this command without spot or blame until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which God will bring about in his own time. God, the blessed and only ruler, the King of kings and the Lord of lords, who alone is immortal and who lives in unapproachable light, whom no one has seen or can see, to him be honor and might forever. Amen. Will y'all pray with me? Father, it is good. It is good to worship together this morning, and it is good to take this time to adjust our hearts and minds, God. Just like someone who's got their back out of line, you know, a chiropractor might be the person that helps them line that back up. The way we might dent up our car, God, the body shop helps us get that line back up. I thank you that as we gather together with your people, we start to see the spiritual realities that are happening in the week. And we start to see that you are at work, and we start to see that you are mighty, God. We thank you for that, that you're not a God who spoke truth to us, who started things and stepped away. God, you are involved in our life, and you want us to be involved in what you're doing around us. We praise you for that truth, and God, just thank you that you call us to live a life of contentedness in you. Pray all this in your name. Amen. I have a friend named Jim Ayler who tells a fun story from when he was in college. And Jim went to a small college down in Alabama, and he had a date one weekend with a young lady who was in school but was a local person there. So after the date, after they went out to eat, they went back to her house, and they sat there on her front porch and were swinging on the swing, just chatting, enjoying a really good time, just catching up with one another and getting to know each other. And he said the date kind of ended abruptly because as they sat there on that swing, the wall next to them on the porch had a loud sound come through it, this loud bang. And Jim kind of jumped in the air. His date that night didn't flinch much. Apparently she had heard this noise before. So Jim said, what in the world was that loud thump right next to my ear here on this wall? He said, well, that's my dad, my mom, that's their bedroom, and that was the sound of my dad's shoe hitting the wall. And so Jim, being one that is pretty perceptive, he said, okay, that's probably something that's trying to give us a signal that we need to do something. Maybe it's time for me to leave. Can you help me understand completely what he's trying to say with his shoe? She said, yeah, you've got the right idea, but the main thing he's saying is you better be gone before the second shoe hits the wall. That's the main thing you need to know here. So Jim picked up that hint and realized that he better be moving on. And he said that was a great last date with that young lady. But for us, like that, we need to be aware of the times we're in. We need to be aware of what the things that are happening around us mean. And in the midst of these days, there are days that it can be discouraging to be a Christian. There can be days it can be discouraging to walk in a church. And I know for so many churches, again, looking for a pastor is a time, there's great hope, but there's also like, wait, we're not there yet. We've got to get that pastor, or we can really get started when that pastor comes. But the truth is, any moment is the right time for a church to kind of just get revived with a sense of what God wants to do. For individuals to get revived in their spiritual passion. And that's today. I want us to walk through some ideas on igniting our spiritual passion. As Paul very intimately speaks to his kind of son in the faith, Timothy, he gives him some great thoughts on igniting spiritual passion, seeing spiritual realities. We all need this. So we all need times that we need to stop and think and look at what it means to reignite the spiritual fires that God once started in us and have been burning brightly. For some, they're brighter than others, but for all of us, we can stoke those fires more. We all need it. You've heard the expression, hey, if that don't light your fire, your wood must be wet. Maybe there's time for us right now to dry off some wood, to put some fresh wood on, and to let God ignite some good things in our life. I want to talk through some different points that stand out the most to me in this passage. The first point is this: get your definition of great gain in order. Get your definition of great gain in order. I work at a technical school, so I like math equations. So I love it when sometimes there's a simple equation to look at things. And verse 6 is one of those. But godliness with contentment is great gain. I see that sometimes as godliness plus contentment equals great gain. There are folks out there all over the place defining great gain in a lot of ways. Maybe it's being well-liked by everyone is their great gain. Maybe financial profit is their great gain. Maybe a place in a certain relationship is their great gain. Whatever your definition of great gain is, whatever your endpoint, instead of starting with that endpoint, maybe it's wise to break down some things we see in the Bible of what it means here. Godliness with contentment. How is your relationship with God? What does it look like for you to go after the heart of God? And how content are you with being that, with letting that be an aim in your life? Verse 7 gives us kind of the original kind of you can't take it with you kind of thinking. It says, for we brought nothing into the world and we can take nothing out of it. It amazes me sometimes how distracted I get by stuff. You know, I'm a Baptist minister in a one-income family, so we don't have a ton of money to get attached to stuff. And so sometimes I think, oh, woe is me, I don't have a lot of resources. But even in the midst of that, I go, wait, no, God has provided so much for me, and wow, what does it look like when I get too attached to stuff? I remember a few years back, when my 16-year-old, who just got her driver's license 2 weeks ago, so pray for David, and pray for me. Those are my prayer requests so far this morning. But when that daughter got her driver's license, I was reminded of car incidents, even when she was about 5 years old, so about 11 years ago. We were in our garage getting ready to go, actually to an event at BCM, or what was BSU then, and as we're getting ready to back out of the garage, my daughter says, wait a minute, and she reaches up and hits the button for the garage door, and I had just that week gotten my tax return back, and I had all my plans for how I might spend that tax return, but as I backed up, I heard the sound of my tax return crumbling against the back of my van as the garage door closed, and I ran into it. My daughter, thinking that she was helping out by opening the door, with the door open, was closing the door, okay? So in the midst of that, this tax return vanishing, I turned to my wife, and I'm upset with her because apparently she's been letting my 5-year-old daughter use the remote, which I don't think she's old enough to do, and so I'm upset about that, and I'm fussing at my daughter, oh my goodness, how'd you, look at what that's going to mess up the van, mess up the door, and I'm pretty upset, and my daughter, again, you know, 5, almost 6 at that point, with tears in her eyes, says to me, but Daddy, you always tell me that people are more important than things. Ouch. You know, convicted by my own words. And it's a reminder for me of how quickly even the silliest little stuff I can get more attracted to and more interested in than my passion for Jesus Christ. But Paul makes it simple for us. Godliness with contentment is great gain. Verse 8 says, but if we have food and clothing, we will be content with that. And it reminds us of just the simplicity of how God provides for us and what it means to be content and not distracted by what we don't have. Verse 9 gives us the opposite of contentment. It says, those who get rich fall into a temptation and a trap and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. Sometimes the more stuff you get gets more a hold of you and possesses you more than you possess it. Verse 10 has the results of a lack of contentment. It says, for the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. Some people, eager for money, have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. That sets up our second truth. The first truth, get your definition of great gain in order. It's always time to make sure that you're locking onto God's definition of what great gain is. But the second is this, don't just flee, pursue. Don't just flee, pursue. Now, there's some things in life to me that just don't fit together. There things that just don't go together. There's things that do go together, like peanut butter and jelly. They go together, but there's certain things you just don't put together. And I, my brother-in-law is one that reminds me of this. My brother-in-law is a great friend, but he and I, there's one thing that he did recently that I thought this just doesn't fit for me. Now, maybe this fits for you. I don't know if we have any hunters here, but my brother-in-law is a big hunter, and we were arriving at his house late one Friday night, and he had already gone to bed because he and his son were getting up early the next morning to go hunting. So we got up the next morning, and he and his son were already gone, so I still hadn't seen him yet. And so we were talking about him and catching up on his life with my sister-in-law. And so Steve's out there, and Renee, his wife, begins to talk about what he's been experiencing that morning in the deer stand, what he's not shot at and what he's seen and what the weather's like and all this. And I'm thinking, he's not back yet. How do you know all this? And Steve has one of these little BlackBerry devices, okay? And so he's been up there sending all these messages to her through that. And I don't know about you. For me, like a BlackBerry and a deer stand, they just don't go. You can't. Maybe there's some hunters here that correct me later, but they just don't go together. I don't understand that. You can't take that kind of technology up there. It takes away the fun of just the folks on being out there and seeing what you see and taking care of business in the deer stand. But for me, those things don't fit together. But also for us, there's many things that we do that just don't fit with the way spiritual life is supposed to be. Sometimes if you define Christian life just in a series of don'ts, of all the things you don't do, don't smoke, don't chew, and don't go out with the girls that do, if that's your definition of Christian life, you're missing so much, because that doesn't fit with Christian life. Christian life and just spending a life of fleeing from things don't fit together. The Christian life is about pursuit. It is about the whole story of the Bible is God's pursuit of us and his restoration of a relationship that got broken in the Garden of Eden. And it's about him opening the doors for us to pursue him and to go after his heart. Verses 11 and 12 give us a focus on what not to do versus what to do. There is fleeing involved. It begins verse 11. It says, "But you, man of God, flee from all this." But then, not just that, "and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, endurance, and gentleness. Fight the good fight of faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called when you made your good confession in the presence of many witnesses." You see, sometimes we see verses like that, and all we see is that very first phrase, "flee from all the bad things." And there's wisdom in that, but most of this verse is about what we're to pursue. We can't be living life on the run, just being afraid, but God gives us great things to pursue. Righteousness, godliness, faith, love, endurance, gentleness, taking hold of eternal life, and the good confession in Jesus Christ. There's so much to pursue about the Christian life. There's so many places where we need to continue to understand what God's heart is about. And he loves the fact that we would want to pursue him. He pursues pursuers. That's what our God does. So where is your focus these days? Where do you aim? Is it pursuing righteousness, godliness, faith, love, endurance, gentleness? Or is it distracted with stuff that you have or don't have? Are you ready to fight the good fight of faith? Are you actively taking hold of the eternal life to which you're called? That leads us into the third truth of the morning. We've said, hey, get your definition of great gain in order. We've said, don't just flee, but pursue. God welcomes pursuers. And lastly, keep the long haul in mind. Keep the long haul in mind. Keep a broad, long vision of what God's doing. Verses 13 and 14 give us a picture of the long haul. It says, "In the sight of God, who gives life to everything, and of Christ Jesus, who while testifying before Pontius Pilate made the good confession, I charge you to keep this command without spot or blame until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which God will bring about in good time." Do we have eternity in mind in the things that we do? Do we merely see what we're trying to get done today? Or do we realize that in this life, this breath of a life, we're preparing for something greater? We're to be pointing people to something greater. We are not built for just this life. We are built for eternity. I used to not tell this. In the recent years, last couple years, I've not told this story as much because I don't want to just use it as an emotional response. But one of my friends, one of my students, that was a good friend of mine, Brian Bloom, was one of the students who was killed April 16th, the tragedy at Virginia Tech 4 years ago, and that we'll have that anniversary that we'll walk through this next weekend. at Virginia Tech. Brian is one who lived for eternity. He really had it in perspective. He was a quiet, shy young man. You'd more likely see him on the edges of the room than run around shaking people's hands. But he would work those edges of the room and talk to people. And when Brian asked you, "How are you doing?" he really meant it. It wasn't a conversational crutch or a prop in the way he would talk. He really wanted to know what was going on with your life. And Brian's favorite verse was Jeremiah 29:11. "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you, not to harm you. Plans to give you a hope and a future." And after Brian was one of those killed on April 16th, at his funeral, the minister that did his funeral very wisely walked through that passage, and he said, "You know, some of you may be tempted, looking at that verse, to be even more skeptical about God or to be frustrated with this, to say, wait a minute, Brian was claiming this promise about a God who gives him a hope and a future and his life is snuffed out. That you may say, that's just not fair." But the pastor then wisely said, he said, "You know what? If you really knew Brian, you know that Brian's hope and promise was Jesus Christ. And the way he lived his life was built around Jesus Christ. And there is some very tragic and very sad things about this life snuffed out. But Brian knew that Brian was built for eternity. Brian knew that God was his hope and his future. And in the midst of the sadness and the loss of his family, you know, Brian is enjoying that eternity now. Brian is with the one who promised him the abundant life. Brian is with the one who he loved, and Brian quite often stretched out of his shyness to let other people know about the goodness of that God. And Brian would again deeply care for folks and use the gifts that God gave him to point folks to him. So Brian is one that his friendship and his memory continue to point me to the fact that we are built for eternity, like it says in the verses we've read this morning, to keep this command without spot or blame until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, that we are to be talking about the goodness of God until he returns. The verses that we've read this morning, the last part of the passage ends with kind of a praise overflow in the midst of all that Paul has been sharing with Timothy. In the midst of these challenges that he has given him and sense of focus that he's given him, he says, "God, the blessed and only ruler, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who alone is immortal and who lives in unapproachable light, whom no one has seen or can see, to him be honor and might forever. Amen." He ends this section of challenge with a focus on the one that makes it all happen, the one who defines great gain for us, and the one who gives us the paths to walk in godliness and to walk in contentment. He focuses on some worship of the one who says, "Hey, I invite you to pursue me." And he points to that God who loves for us to pursue him. And he points to the God that we wait for in the long haul, that we know that we are built for eternity, that the problems of this life, though they may be frustrating, they are not the thing that define us. Our relationship with him and what he has designed for our life and our eternity is what defines us. So in the midst of that, that's what I would leave you with this morning. As we look for the ways to stoke our spiritual passion, may we remember the ways that Paul challenged Timothy. May we remember our call to keep eternity in mind and to pursue the heart of God with all we have. I'm going to be down front. If there's anyone that needs to pray or any other decisions this morning, I'll be down there as we prepare to sing our last bit of worship time this morning. But thank y'all for the chance just to worship with y'all, to be able to dig in and look at truths that hopefully will help us revive some things in our soul and point us to the goodness of God. Will you stand as we sing?
give us the wisdom and